We'll be in December, and folks, I promise you this, we're going to blink a couple times, and December will be gone, and we'll be celebrating the new year. And 2007, if the Lord tarries, will stretch out before us another opportunity to serve the Lord. And so I'm excited about that. Are you there? Proverbs chapter number 20. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Proverbs chapter 20. And verse number 1, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. I'll share one more thing with you, but I was sitting over there looking at the clock thinking, can you imagine in the last hour and 20 minutes the things that Bonnie Schindler has gotten to see? Can you imagine what she's gotten to see in the last hour and 20 minutes? I'm a little envious, I'll just tell you. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 29. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 29. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And I'm going to preach on this subject tonight, a six-pack of trouble, a six-pack of trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, as we take an evening, clear a spot up here on the platform and zero in very specifically on something that the Bible has quite a bit to say about, that you would help us, Lord, to reaffirm what most of us in this room already believe, and perhaps to convince what others are vacillating on. I pray that because of this message tonight, some young person would be spared a life of heartache and misery. Some marriage would be salvaged. Some young lady's purity would be saved. And that, Lord, maybe a life would be kept off the rocks, Lord, of destruction. I pray that we would be warned. I pray, Lord, that we'd be educated and that we would do right and obey the Bible, Lord, as we study the dangers of alcohol, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that the Bible contains these verses so that we can be wise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. America has a problem. America has a problem. Let me give you some statistics. You know, the portion of American adults who don't drink is now at 33%. That means that for every three American adults you see walk by, two of them partake of alcoholic beverages. Let me give you this. If there's an alcoholic parent in the family, there's a 50% chance one of the children will be an alcoholic. If there's two alcoholic parents, it's an 85% chance that that child will become an alcoholic. 70 million Americans are social drinkers. The amount of alcohol consumed per person has risen 40% in the U.S. in the past 25 years. Watch this. By the time young people reach the 10th grade, only 3 in 10 are non-drinkers. Let me read that again. By the time young people reach the 10th grade, only 3 in 10 are, and by the way, this is from the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse, only 3 in 10 are non-drinkers. Results of a study indicate that about a third of high school students are moderate to heavy drinkers in the classification of the scientists who organize students into six categories: abstainers, infrequent, light, moderate, moderate to heavy, heavy drinkers. Ease of availability is related to heavier drinking. Those states that allow 18-year-olds to purchase alcohol have heavier drinking. I want to take a few minutes and do what every preacher ought to do. I have a list of things in my office that from time to time I go to. I'm worried that as I pursue the preaching of God's word that I will fail in this matter of going too long of a length of time before I address certain issues. So I on purpose preach a message on the dangers of alcohol regularly in a scheduled fashion, and in addition to that, as the Lord would lead me. I want to talk to you young people. You're being targeted. I will tell you this, the cleverest and funniest commercials on TV are put out by the beer industry, the alcohol industry. I will tell you this, the sharpest advertisements and the most appealing advertisements and billboards that are out there that your eyes are drawn to are placed there by the alcohol industry. You see, we have, even in our churches, surrendered a little bit to this. You would be shocked how many people who attend church also socially drink. You would be shocked. And yet the Bible is very clear and plain about this. And yet I think sometimes what we do is make decisions based on what the majority of people are doing instead of what God's word teaches. So I want you young people to listen very carefully. I'm talking about if you're 6 years old, you ought to listen. If you're 10 years old, you ought to listen. If you're 13, you ought to listen. If you're 18, you ought to listen. If you're 21, you ought to listen. I think our young people need from time to time for their preacher to get up and teach them what the Bible says about booze. About booze. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1 says this, "Wine is a mocker, strong drinking is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." What the Bible is teaching is that wine, once it is consumed, will turn around and mock you. Strong drink will rage inside of you, and if you are deceived into drinking it, you're not very smart. You're just not very smart. You've been duped. You've been deceived. Somebody's fed you a line. Somebody's fed you a lie. And so I want to talk to you tonight, bring a message on this subject, a six-pack of trouble. A six-pack of trouble. I've watched young people and I've watched folks ignore what the Bible says about alcohol. But they will, along with that six-pack, they go and purchase a six-pack of trouble. A six-pack of trouble. Let me give you the points here tonight. We'll get right into the message. Number one, the first of the troubles that you'll encounter if you begin to partake of alcohol is, number one, you will be in trouble with God. Now, I'm going to give you six. A six-pack of trouble. Number one, you will be in trouble with God. Notice this. God's not for alcohol. God's not for alcohol consumption. God says and warns us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever, I don't care who you are, if you're deceived into thinking it's okay to even occasionally take a drink, the Bible says you are not wise. You are not wise. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 29 asks these two questions. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Now, woe there always speaks of judgment. When God is trying to warn people in the Bible about impending judgment, he uses the word woe. Who hath woe or who hath judgment? Well, it goes on to answer that question. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. The trouble, you're going to be in trouble with God. Who hath sorrow? I'll tell you who hath sorrow. People who tarry long at the wine. People who go and seek mixed wine. And the Bible says in verse 31, by the way, you say, well, I don't tarry long at it. I just occasionally take it. Verse 31, it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself awry. The Bible says, not only are you not to drink it or sample it, you're not even to look at it. And so I think God's pretty plain about how he feels about wine and consumption of alcohol. You say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. No, Jesus turned the water into grapefruit. That word wine in the Bible, by the way, you have to understand that. When they were interpreting this, there was one word, one Greek word for wine, for a product of the fruit of the vine. Now, according to the context, we have to decide whether or not that is grapefruit juice or whether that is alcoholic fermented grapefruit juice or wine. Now, listen to me very carefully. This is important. Jesus would not go against what the Bible says. The Bible would not condemn something and then the perfect Son of God come down and manufacture that. I got into an argument one time with some drunkards up in, I don't know why I wasted my time, but I got into an argument sometime with some drunkards up in Chicago, and they wanted to bring up this idea that Jesus had turned the water into wine, and they were trying to give me some alcohol, and they were sitting around there on a Saturday afternoon, and a bunch of three or four or five men, and they had a case of booze there, and they were trying to get me to take one, and they knew I was a preacher and knew that I was from the church, and they said, Jesus partook of alcohol. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus created it. Jesus made it. And I'm going to tell you something. I got mad. I got mad at them. And finally, I looked in and they kept offering me a beer. And I said, you want me to have that beer? And they said, yeah. I said, you want me to? If you're going to give me that beer? And they said, yeah. I said, whose is that? Is that yours? No. Is that yours? No. Is it mine? Yeah. Is it yours? No. Is it mine? You're sure? Everybody here is agreement. You want me to have that? They said, yeah. So I took it. And then I popped the tab and I poured it out right in front of them. And then they all jumped to their feet, and I thought, I'm going to get whipped. But I learned a long time ago in Chicago how to handle such situations. I reached in my back pocket as if I had a gun, and I didn't. And instead, I whipped out a New Testament, and I opened it up to I opened it up anywhere and began to quote Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. And I went to preaching. And man, I'm telling you what, I ripped and snorted and kicked dirt and hollered and screamed. And I learned you know how many times I kept myself from getting whipped in Chicago by preaching my way out of a situation? You know, when some guy, no matter what he does, pulls out a Bible and starts screaming, people just tend to back up and leave him alone, you know. So, and I said, shame on you for accusing the pure Son of God of being in the alcohol business. Shame on you for sitting out here where children and teenagers can walk by you and being a poor example to this neighborhood. Shame on you for what you're doing to your families. Shame on you for what you're doing to this community. And boy, I just let them have it. And they just kind of backed up and said, this man's crazy, and left me alone. And I got out of there in short term. Now, listen to me. If you go ahead and walk right past what the Bible says and walk past common sense. Common sense. You know, the Bible says if you partake of alcohol, you're deceived. Whosoever is deceived thereby. You know, folks, listen to me. If it wasn't for the slick advertisement and the peer pressure, and you'd never heard any of that or seen any of that, and somebody handed you a can filled with that stinking stuff, you'd take one sniff at it and throw it on the ground and say, I wouldn't put that in my body. You have to be deceived to even put it to your lips. Your nose is smarter than your brain when it comes to drinking. One whiff of it, you know, you ought to know that it's not something that you ought to pour in your body. But you'd be in trouble with God. Folks, listen to me. Woe will come into your life. Sorrow will come into your life. You know why? Because you'll stand right in the center of the target of God's judgment if you put yourself in this matter of joining the drinking crowd. One man said this, people who drink to drown their sorrows should be told that sorrow knows how to swim. I believe that. You know what? People say, I'm drinking to drown my sorrows. But the Bible says, you know what? When you drink, you'll have sorrow. Well, I'm drinking to forget my troubles. By drinking, you're bringing on trouble. You see, trouble with God. Trouble with God. You're going to buy yourself a six-pack of trouble. Trouble with God. Number two, you're going to have trouble with others. You're going to have trouble with others. Notice in this verse, chapter 23 and verse number 29, who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Notice this. Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Booze, turns a home into a war zone. Booze turns a home into a war zone. Let me read this that one former alcoholic wrote. We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. Now listen, young people, you're going to have trouble in your life. You're going to have a lot of trouble in your life. You start down that road, that booze road, you're going to have trouble in life. You see, booze turns a home into a war zone. You're going to have trouble with others. Who hath contentions? Who hath contentions? Let me tell you, you introduce alcohol into a home and you're going to introduce arguing into that home. You're going to introduce fighting into that home. I mean, alcohol will keep you from getting along with your spouse. And alcohol will keep you from getting along with your children. And alcohol will keep you from getting along with the neighbors. And the reason that they have a bouncer in the bars. And there's a reason that the bars have the cops on speed dial. You know why? Because you mix alcohol and humans and you're going to have contention. You're going to have problems. You're going to have arguments. You're going to have fights. You're going to have babblings. You know, you're going to say a lot of things that you wouldn't say if you were sober. And you're not going to have much sense. You're going to have wounds without cause. Well, I wonder what happened there. How did I get that? How did that happen to me? You know, I was working with a guy at United Parcel Service, and he was my age, 20, 21 years old when I was working there. And the man was an alcoholic, and he wouldn't realize it. I witnessed to him. I still remember him. I still pray for him. His name was Mike Albert. And Mike was an alcoholic, and he was a functioning, working alcoholic, but he was a weekend alcoholic. He basically lived for every weekend from the time he clocked out on Friday till he come dragging, stumbling in on Monday. He did nothing but party and drink and wasted his money. He came in one night, and he had a big black eye and a cut here on his cheek. And I said, "What happened to you?" And he said, "I don't know." Are you listening to me, young people? Boy, you know, the party crowd, they all make it sound so good. They all make it sound like it's going to be a lot of fun. What happened to you? I don't know. He came in one Sunday, Monday, and he just looked horrible, just looked horrible. And I said, "Are you all right?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I still can't find my truck." I said, "What do you mean you can't find your truck?" He said, "Well, I don't know where my truck is." And I said, "Well, what do you mean you don't know what it is? It's in your driveway, isn't it?" He said, "Well, I thought it was, and I came out to come to work, and it's not there." And I said, "Mike, where is it?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I finally called a buddy, and we went around to several bars that we'd frequented the night before, and I can't find it anywhere. I don't know where my truck is." And I said, "Well, when did you wake up?" He said, "A few hours ago." He said, "I'm embarrassed to say this." He said, "I woke up in the bathtub." I said, "You in the bathtub?" He said, "Yeah, I was in the bathtub, and I was clothed." And I said, "You got a problem. You got a problem." He said, I had vomit all over me. Why don't they show that on the beer commercial? Next day he came and I said, "You find your truck?" He said, "Yeah." And he's white as a ghost. "What?" "Yeah." And I said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Side of it's bashed in. Front bumper, side of it's bashed in." I said, "Did you do that?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Mike, you could have killed somebody." "I didn't kill anybody." I said, "You could have killed somebody. You may have run over a mother. You may have run over a daddy. You may have run over a little child and you don't even remember what you did." "Wow, where did I get that? Wounds without cause. What happened to me? I don't remember. I don't remember." Yeah. Hey, Budweiser, why don't you put Mike Albert up on your billboards? Amen. You see, I don't remember. Trouble with others. You're going to have family problems. You're going to have friend problems. You're going to say things that you shouldn't say. You're going to get into fights and you're going to have wounds that you don't even know where you got them from. Let me say this also. Six pack of trouble. You're going to have trouble with God, trouble with others. You're going to have trouble with your health. You're going to have trouble with your health. If you will, look at verse number 29 and notice the last question. Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath redness of eyes? Look at verse number 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know, when you begin to drink alcohol, you're going to destroy your body. You're going to destroy your body. Now, you're going to do it one of two ways. You're going to do it the quick way or the slow way, but you're going to destroy your body. Let me see if I can find something here that I just printed off the computer a little while ago. And here it is, total fatalities in motor vehicle crashes, alcohol-related fatalities. Here we have them for 2004, which is the most current statistics available. Out of and then they've got them broken down by state. And it looks like here, 38% in Alabama, 31% in Alaska, 38% in Arizona, 39% in Arkansas, 40% in California, 39% in Colorado. I'd say by glancing down through here, we've got an average. Well, it even has the average at the bottom. 40% national average of all vehicle, motor vehicle fatalities, 40% of them, alcohol was involved in some way. Now, that means out of 1,154 people that died in vehicle wrecks in Alabama in 2004, 442 of them was alcohol-related. You realize this? If we just have enough sense to outlaw this stuff, it just makes me crazy. They want to take away my Second Amendment's rights because you may have nationwide a handful of gun accidents, but they know that alcohol is taking people out by the thousands and thousands and thousands, and they won't do anything about it. You know why? Because alcohol has our congressmen and congress ladies in their hip pocket. That's why. 1,643 people were killed in car accidents or car-related accidents in 2004 in California. Of that, 4,120 were killed. Of that, 1,643 were alcohol-related. And listen, you go out drinking, and you get busted, and you get thrown in jail, and you call Brother Jerry Ross. You want me to bail you out? You know what I'll tell you? You sit right where you're at. You sit there as long as I can get you to sit there. Why would I bail you out so you'd get behind the wheel of a vehicle and possibly kill me or my children or my wife or one of these good people out here? Shame on you. Shame on you. You're going to destroy your body. You may do it quick. You may do it by doing something stupid. You may do it by running over somebody or having somebody run over you. But you're going to destroy your body. If you don't do it the fast way, you're going to do it the slow way. Good night, folks. I don't have to educate you. I know you believe what I'm preaching tonight. But young people need to hear this. Young people, listen to me. That's like pouring poison down your throat. It's pouring poison down your throat. You know what attacks every single one of your organs? You know what attacks your brain? You know what destroys you from the inside out? Slowly but surely, you're drinking poison. You know what's astounding? What we're seeing now is we're having a great problem in our universities. State universities. Parents are sending their kids to these state universities and trusting these universities, and they're going out and as their freshman initiation, getting involved in this binge drinking. Folks, it's not even an unusual story anymore in the paper when one of these young people that are 18, 19, in the prime of their life, in the prime of their health, drink till they poison themselves with alcohol and become saturated with it and die from it just from one night of drinking. Just from one night of drinking. You say, well, I'll know when to stop. Well, I'm telling you tonight when to stop. Stop before you ever start. Don't touch the stuff. Don't look at the stuff. Don't get near the stuff. Stay away from the stuff, you see, because you're going to have trouble. You're going to buy yourself redness of eyes. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You're going to have trouble with your health. You're going to have trouble with your health. I've watched people, sad to say, but I've watched people toddle down every evening, go to some lodge, which is nothing but glorified bars. You know, go to American Legion Hall. I'm all for our vets. You know I am. But it's a shame that we've created these drinking establishments, these glorified taverns, that's going to bring our veterans into the kind of state that they've been, that they're brought into through that. This alcohol is no different than the corner tavern. It's no different than the corner tavern. Go down there and drink and get drunk, sit there and destroy themselves until they drink themselves right into an early grave. See, you're going to have trouble with your health, you see. Let me give you another trouble. Six-pack of trouble. You're going to have trouble with God, trouble with others, trouble with your health. You're going to have trouble with immorality. You're going to have trouble with immorality. Let me read you this. It says in verse number 33 of chapter 23 here, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." Now, folks, it's a proven fact that when somebody gets inebriated, their inhibition level is lowered, and they would begin to do things that they morally, that they normally would not do. I want to read you a portion of Scripture here, a verse that many of us quote and many of us know. But Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunk also." By the way, that's Walmart. That's our Walmart down here that two and a half, three years ago petitioned, used their leverage and clout, and got finally a license that allowed it to sell alcohol and booze. That's Walmart. Woe unto you, Walmart. Woe unto every gas station that sells booze. Woe unto the owners of those gas stations. Woe to the shareholders of those corporations. Several years ago, we had some young men, when I was attending Howells Anderson College, we had some young men that got a job at a dock and was unloading trucks. And several of our guys got a job at this certain company. And they weren't aware when they were hired on. They worked there several weeks, did a good job. And all of a sudden, a truck pulled up and it had beer in it. And their job was to unload it. And one of the guys said, "I can't do that." And the manager said, "What do you mean you can't? I'm not going to do that. I am not going to be in the process of taking a bottle of booze and getting it to my neighbor's lips. I will not do that." And they fired them. Well, they, of course, didn't get the whole story. The manager got mad and called Brother Sally up and said, "Three of your boys refused to unload a truck, and I had to fire them." And you know how Brother Sally felt about that. He was fired up. He couldn't wait to get a hold of those three boys who refused to unload a truck. He called them into his office, and they said, "Brother Sally, here's the situation." And he stuck his hand out and said, "Good job. Good job." What were they doing? They were keeping themselves from having a curse on them. "Woe unto you that takes the bottle and puts it to your neighbor's lip. Woe unto you." Bad enough that you'd be a drinker, that you'd break God's commandments, but to encourage somebody else to do it, to make it available to somebody else, what a wicked, wicked thing. You go ahead and think from the outside looking in that these people that own these establishments are doing all right. But I'm telling you that my Bible says this, "Woe unto him that putteth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also." Let me tell you something. You get into the behind the facade, and you get into the inner workings of the lives of these people, and they live with the curse of Almighty God upon them. Shame, shame, shame. Now let me read the whole verse though. Most of the time, that's all the farther we go on this verse. "Woe him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." That's what the verse says. Now, young people, you need to look up here and listen. Some of you girls that are so tantalized by the world, you need to just haul back and slap the snot out of yourself and wake up. You think that lifestyle looks so great. There's a reason. I'm not going to be crass or try not to be indecent. And I realize there's children here. But there's a reason, the public school, that when the boys throw the parties, they make sure there's a kegger there. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. There's a reason they encourage young ladies to try to drink along with them. There's a reason for it. I'm telling you, from one end of this Bible to the other end, drunkenness and immorality go hand in hand. You can go all the way back to Noah and follow it all the way through, but drunkenness and immorality go hand in hand. Let me tell you what's going on down at the bar. Adultery's going on down at the bar. Fornication's going down at the bar. Homosexuality's going on down at the bar. Pedophiles hang out at the bars. So what I'm telling you is that's what the Bible says. It says here that your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. I mean, listen, you've got a set like me and my wife have said a few times. I can still see this girl's face. She's right in front of me now. A little 16-year-old girl that was saved in our church at Central Baptist Church in Brazil and came from a tough family and came to church for a while and hung in there for a while. By the way, she got one friend that was a party girl and it ruined her. She didn't have enough sense to walk away from that one friend that was a party girl. And that girl kept pulling her as hard away from church as we'd try to pull her to church. Always talking her into on Sunday night, instead of going to church, go to some party somewhere, and what a good time they're going to have. And 16-year-old girl, this girl talks her into driving over to Terre Haute with her and going to a party. She went to that party, to a hangout place with a bunch of young people, a bunch of underage drinking and booze available, and this girl got involved in all of that stuff, and finally she asked the guy that owned the house, where's the restroom? He said, upstairs. And listen to me, she went upstairs, and guess what? She never made it to the restroom because there was guys up there waiting for her. Now, I'm saying this on purpose. Some of you need to wake up. Some of you that go to the Christian school, live in a Christian home, you really have no idea how wicked the world is. I mean, they'd steal your purity and laugh about it in your face. They take advantage of you, and they're going to encourage you to get involved in booze, you know why? So that they can uncover your nakedness. Now, a preacher up here is trying to shake some sense in you today and get some of you that are sitting there on the borderline trying to see how close to the world you can get, and this is cool and that's cool. There's nothing cool out in the world. There's nothing cool out in the world. I told you this morning, all of the devil's apples have razor blades in them. He shines them real pretty, but when you bite into them, you wish you hadn't of. Now listen, someone needs to expose this that's going on. I mean, folks, I think God's blessed us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and our Christian school, and I think He's protected us in ways we probably don't understand how protected we are. But I'm telling you, I hear horror stories coming out of Christian school situations. Are you listening to me? Wise up! Wise up! You see, you have a you go ahead and get your six-pack, and you're going to have a six-pack of trouble. You're going to have trouble with immorality. Let me give you the fifth one. You're going to have trouble with God. You're going to be in trouble with God. You're going to have trouble with others. You're going to have trouble with your health. You're going to have trouble with immorality. Number five, you're going to have trouble with stupidity. You're going to have trouble with stupidity. Look at verse number 34. I think it's an amazing verse. Leave the King James Bible alone. It's fine the way it is. Well, if they change it, then maybe we could understand it easier. If you'd think, maybe you could understand what it says. Stop dumbing down everything. Why don't we smarten up? Why don't we actually concentrate and look at the words and actually think? I mean, folks, the King James Bible is written on an eighth grade level. Don't tell me we need it any simpler than that. Amen. Notice this in verse number 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, that's number one example, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. And so you get a sailor. You know how sailors are, Brother Dave. They're all drunkards. And so let's just pretend you got a sailor out there and he's on his boat and he's inebriated. He's drunk. That's why they say drunk is a sailor, right? You know what the phrase is? Not all of them, amen? Amen. There's some Christian Navy guys out there. But, all right, he's on the boat and he's drunk. Now, this is what the Bible says. Here's what he says. He says, yea, you know what? Thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. So this guy's inebriated and he says, I'm gonna take a nap. I'm tired, I'm going to go take a nap. Well, where are you going to take a nap? Down in your bunk? Mm-mm, I'm going out there. What do you mean you're going out there? Out there in the ocean. You're going to take a nap? I sure am. See how flat that is? Look how soft that looks. I'm going to go out there. And so he jumps overboard and lays on his back and is going to take a nap, falls asleep, and drowns. You know what he died of? Stupidity. Here's another one. Well, that was dumb. I'm going to go take a nap too. Where are you going? Down in your bunk? Uh-uh. See that mast up there? Look at that. It's got a crossbar across it. I'm climbing up there. Look at the way that's been. Oh, yeah, it'll rock me to sleep. So he climbs up there and lays down on the mast, and it goes back and forth a few times, and he falls asleep and rolls off and kills himself. You know what he died of? Stupidity. Stupidity. Listen to me. Folks, you know how many stupid things have been done when somebody's gotten drunk? Stupidity. Stupidity. You know how many horrible things have been done? You know how many innocent people have died as a result of somebody's stupidity? I was at Howells Anderson College, and I'm going to confess my sin. It has nothing to do with alcohol. But I did get a speeding ticket up there. But, of course, it was a speed trap. Help me out a little bit here. You know those how those policemen are. They all wants your money. I read something I have to share with you sometime. I'll just do it now since I won't remember later. I read this neat thing the other day. I guess in some of the high crime areas of the inner city, when you call the police and somebody's breaking into like your outbuilding. Let's say your outbuilding's being broken into. The story is there was this guy and he looked out and his outbuilding's being broken into. He's been broken into, so he gets on the phone, calls the police, and they said, "Are you in any mortal danger?" "Well, I don't think so, but they're breaking into my outbuilding. They're stealing stuff." They said, "Listen, all of our policemen are occupied. You just lock the doors of your house, and then as soon as we can, we'll get there and fill out a report." So he just turns the phone off, counts to 30, redials the number. "Hello, I need policemen out here. Those guys are out in my shed. I just walked out there and shot every one of them." Within about 2 minutes, three police cars and an ambulance pulled up. They show up, and these guys are in the building. They go out there, and they arrest these guys. And the police officer knocks on the door. He said, "I thought you told me that you shot these guys." He said, "I thought you told me there was no police available." I thought that was pretty good, amen? So, hang up and lock the door, and we'll come see you. In Greene County, we don't call 911, amen? It's all right. We'll just go make a citizen's arrest, all right? Trouble with... I got a traffic ticket for speeding, and I don't know why they do it up there, but instead of me just being able to send it in and send the money, they made me go to court. I literally had to go to court. So on a certain day, after I got done studying to be a minister and going to chapel, I went to the courthouse to wait my turn in line. The guy right before me, I'm in line and I'm waiting for the judge to call my case. So we're all kind of sitting up there, and this judge is up there, and you can tell he's just in a bad mood. I think he was woke up in a bad mood. I think he was born in a bad mood. He was just in a bad mood. And this guy gets up there, and all of a sudden the guy's reading through this, and I see the judge smile. Everybody he's been brutal with, I see him smile, and this is this guy in front of me. I look at this guy, and this guy's a middle-aged businessman, nice grain temples, real sharp, nice suit on. And I'm thinking to myself, what's going on here? Speeding ticket, probably, you know, or something like that. And he said, "Sir, is your name Mr. So-and-so?" And, "Yes, sir." And he's kind of nervous. "Yes, sir." He's got his high-priced lawyer beside him, you know. And I look around thinking, where's my lawyer? he said, sir, I'm reading over this arrest thing. And he said, the lawyer said, "Sir, my client said, I didn't ask you to talk. Be quiet." "Well, my client, I didn't ask for you to talk. I want to read this." He puts his glasses back on. This guy's getting really nervous. This courtroom's packed. He said, "Sir, is it true that on the night of such and such, you were arrested for intoxication?" And the lawyer again says, "My client was..." "Hush, I'm asking him." He straightens up and says, "Yes, sir, yes, sir." "And you were arrested on Interstate 94 for intoxication?" "Sir, shh." "Yes, sir. And according to the report here, you were running up and down the side of Interstate 94 in your underwear, howling like a dog?" I'm just dying back there. But I'm scared to death to laugh because I figure I'm next. Now look at this. If I'd have met that guy on the street, I'd thought to myself, this is a successful businessman. He's well-dressed, all this. What happened? I'll tell you what. You know what? He got deceived by Mr. Alcohol. He believed those advertisements. He got addicted to alcohol. Young people, listen to me. You'll do some stupid things, too, if you go down that path. You'll do some foolish things, too, if you go down that path. And so, by the way, those are unmentionables. He was in his unmentionables, all right? Now you're all thoroughly educated, all right? Now it's funny, amen? You're going to have trouble with stupidity. Now the best thing, and the reason I'm here, the best thing that we're trying to accomplish here is have a bunch of young people just make up their mind. They're never going to touch a drop of this stuff. They're never going to touch a drop of it. I don't care what other friends do. I don't care what family members do. I don't care what anybody else does. You make a vow to Almighty God tonight that not one drop of alcohol will ever touch your lips. Be the great. And I'm talking about you pure young men down here. I mean, listen, you've never touched it, don't ever touch it. You've never gotten near it, don't ever get near it.
And you promised God. You decide at the age you are that you're going to do that. I worry about young people that don't want to make vows. I've worked with teenagers a long time. You know how many services I've been in where I've watched somebody challenge young people to make a vow of purity, and there's always a handful that don't want to make that. Those kids usually never make it to the marriage altar pure. It's almost like they're hedging their bets. They don't want to really promise God they won't. But you know what? There ought to be some vows you make to God, young people. You ought to make a vow of purity to God. You ought to make a vow in this area of never touching alcohol. Never, ever, 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 ever. Well, if the booze comes out, you go out. You leave. You're gone. You get out of that situation as quick as you can, you see? Because if not, you're going to have a six-pack of trouble. Let me give you the last one. You're going to have trouble with addiction. You're going to have trouble with addiction. You know what, folks? Look, if you will, in verse number 35, chapter 23, 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will, there it is, seek it, what? Yet again! Boy, I tell you what, you get hooked on this stuff and it can mess your life up. Well, listen, I'm not trying to make light of this tonight. There's people all across this auditorium whose family has been touched by this horrible, horrible sin. I didn't say disease, I said sin. I said sin. And the cure for sin is always the same. It's Jesus. It really is. It's Jesus. There's men in this room that one time, before they were saved, got lived the lifestyle of this. But let me tell you, and by the way, they tell you more stories than I could ever conjure up. But one of the things they tell you, young people, if they get a hold of you and look in the eyeballs, this: wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long. And they'd tell you, you listen to the preacher tonight. I don't know why God kept me as long as He did up there in Chicago, but I'll tell you this. One of the reasons I think He kept me up there was to learn to hate booze. When I was 21 years of age, and I turned 21, legal drinking age, I wasn't one bit interested in going to the tavern. I wasn't one bit interested in going out and buying a beer, tasting a beer, even though it was legal for me to do it. You know why? Because for several years, on weekends, I drove in and out of inner city Chicago. Folks, do you know how many Saturday mornings I'm doing my bus calling and I knock on a door? Some lady comes to the door, some mother with some children comes to the door with black and blue eyes swollen up so bad where some drunkard husband come home and in a fit of rage beat her and didn't even remember doing it the next morning, didn't even remember doing it the next morning. You know how many times when I was 19, 20, and I was closing in on drinking age, legal drinking age, that I took, scraped up the handful of money that a college student would have on a weekend and went out and bought some groceries to put some food in the stomach of a young kid who wasn't going to get to eat again that week because daddy drunk the paycheck up again. I remember we had a pretty bad snowstorm one Saturday night. The snow was fresh on the ground. Sunday morning, I was running up and down the streets, coming out of the bus and jumping out of the bus and running up to bus kid's house and knocking on the door and, hey, it's time to go. And I jumped off the bus and one of the workers, I said, go to that house and I'll run down here and cut through here and I'll go to the next house. And I ran up just a few houses and cut between two parked cars and wham! Fell flat on my face in the snow. And thought, what in the world? Looked back and didn't even see it. It just looked like a hump of snow, but it wasn't a hump of snow. It was a drunkard that didn't make it home that night. He was laying there with about 6 inches of snow on top of him. We called the police, and they just called the paddy, not the paddy wagon, they called the hearse. They just haul him away. I got to sit there and watch that. He was going up the stairs in the back alley one Saturday afternoon to visit some kids, and got about halfway up, and I looked down, and there's a little courtyard open, and a guy coming out the alley, and he's so drunk he couldn't walk, and I sit there and watched him. I mean, absolutely could hardly walk. My heart broke for him. I went on and made this visit, knocked on the door and talked to the kids, and I turned back around. I was only there a couple minutes. He was gone. And I knew he couldn't even hardly motivate, couldn't even hardly walk. And he's gone. And I think to myself, where did he go? thought, that's the strangest thing. He couldn't even hardly walk. How did he disappear so quick? And I noticed over where he was, there was a stairwell going down with no guardrail. I walked down and walked over and looked down, and this man had fallen about 8-10 feet to the cement and hit his head, pool of blood around his head. And I went down there, and he's still breathing. And I ran back up to the bus kid's house and said, call the police, call an ambulance or call the police or somebody. And went down there and tried to comfort him a little bit and help him. And finally the police showed up, and I waved him down, and those men came out, looked down and said, oh, it's old so-and-so. I can't remember what they called him, some names. Oh, it's just old so-and-so. And they grabbed him and roughly dragged him up cement steps. I'm sorry, Chicago's just kind of mean. Cursing him that they had to be called out. I guess he's a regular. Threw him roughly on the gurney and shoved the gurney roughly into the ambulance. By this time, with all the sirens and the police and everything, a crowd had gathered in this courtyard. And there in the back's a bunch of these gangbangers. They're sitting back there watching all this, trying to be, you know, the party boys, drinking boys, some young children, some mothers. Well, we got a crowd, and I'm a preacher, and there's some steps, so I just get on them. And listen, I've been beating the pavement on that route trying to save kids from this lifestyle. I start preaching, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I said, some of you back there, you and I knew them and they knew me. Been in that neighborhood a long time. I was calling them by name. You won't come to church. You want to make a mockery of the Bible. You want to go the drinking route. You want to go the party route. Well, this is your future. This is your future. You need to turn to Jesus. Get off that trail. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I know a lot of people that drink that aren't wobbling around in some alley falling into pits or aren't found underneath the snow between cars. Yeah, I know. There's a lot of functioning alcoholics, and they're not just all in the ghettos of Chicago. They're in some of the nicest neighborhoods in Terre Haute and Indianapolis and Evansville. But let me tell you something. They may live in million-dollar homes, but their life's full of woe and sorrow and contention and babblings and redness of eye. Amen. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me. You shouldn't ever touch a drop of that stuff. I mean, and if you've never done it, girl, boy, you ought to walk up to an altar, you ought to kneel down, and you ought to say, Lord, on this night, I make a vow, I make a promise that that is never going to be a part of my life. God, anytime I'm tempted, you remind me of this night and remind me of this vow that I make to you this night. All right? Okay? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. God, stir us, please. Help salvage some young person. Even in our Christian circles, there's a lot of foolish young people that are walking around. Nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that. As long as it's in moderation, doesn't matter. God help them. God help them for their foolishness. God help them for their stupidity. God help them for their rebellion. Lord, Christian young people raised in Christian homes and raised in a Christian school ought to grow up and be Christians. This ought not ever be a part of their life. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help them not to be so foolish, to get right with God if they're involved in this, and if they're not, to promise that they never will be. The message is very specific, Lord. The invitation is very specific. I pray if there may be someone here that's struggling in this area, Lord, that they would not see this sermon as a personal condemnation. Lord, they would realize that there's a Savior in heaven that wants to help them to overcome, Lord, their addiction to this horrible, horrible substance. Lord, that you saw fit to warn us about in your word. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Piano.